to bring them in. It's number 658. 658. Let's turn to it and sing 658.
Hearken to the shepherd's voice I hear.
Good to see you here tonight. Appreciate our esteemed guests in the back. Glad you're able to make it tonight. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Matt Holland to open us up tonight. Amen. You may be seated.
Lord,
job, choir. Thank you. And you may wonder why Dave is directing that, but some years ago, as a music major in college, he was in the arranging class, and that was his final project in that class in a semester. And I just like it. I think it's a very, very fine arrangement. He probably got an A+ on it. I don't remember. I'm sure he did. But I mean, we're using it. And others need you. That's a great old song. The old Christian Missionary Alliance denomination used to use that all the time. And it's kind of faded out of our hymnals, and we kind of forget. But that's a good song. Good song. Now, you may, how many wonder why they're still up here? Oh, good. That's a, two or three of you. Well, the rest of you, you'll catch on to what's going on after a while. Okay. I want you to try this Reseeding America course that we've been opening with. I believe Wednesday we will all get it. It's not in the book, but I believe we'll all get it in the program, and you'll be able to read it there. But I just want you to spend a little time on it tonight, so I'm going to ask them to sing it, and then I'm going to take you through that. So here we go with the intro and choir. You sing and spit the words out cleanly now so that folks can get it. The words to you and give you a little bit of signal here and see if you can try it. Going forth in spirit power. Here we go, everyone.
Going forth in spirit power.
Heeding Christ's command. Winning precious souls to Jesus. All across the land. Witnessing to those in need. Living seed to sow. Planting churches one by one. Wherever we may go. One more time. One more time. Going forth. Spirit's power. Precious souls.
Wrong line.
Witnessing to those in need. The living seed to sow. Planting churches one by one. Wherever we may go. See it Wednesday night now to officially open our service. We'll have a pretty good idea of what it's going to do and pick it up a little better there. All right, thank you. 669 while they join you. Long introduction. 669, throw out the lifeline.
Throw out the lifeline across the dark way. There is a brother, someone should say. Somebody, brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline with their broken spirit. Throw out the lifeline. Somebody's really
Then number four, soon will the season throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Oh, throw out the lifeline,
throw out the lifeline.
Someone is sinking. Not turn around to somebody nice and smile and just say welcome. All right, will you do that? And we're ready to go here.
All right, if I could have the men come for the offering. Lockridge, would you pray and ask the Lord's blessing?
Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us to come together and stand in Christ and worship you, Father, in word and in deed. Thank you for the fellowship, and Lord, we just thank you for your word and the promises that we can find in it. Thank you for the faith that you've given us, and thank you, Father, for the abundance that you've given us and the privilege to give back.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that everything that is done and said in this service might glorify you.
Amen.
favorite part.
Amen. Amen.
You know, this morning we had two flute players up here, and they're called flautists, if I'm correct in that. What do you call violin players then? Just violinists, right? You'd think there'd be some great name for that, but that was a good job. We appreciate that. And just a few announcements. Let me pull out all my sheets of paper here. Missions Conference, February 25th to March 1st. I hope, as I've been saying, that you've been praying about it, be praying for it. Just a special prayer request. Continue to pray for Brother Jessup. He still is battling cancer, has been for the last 5 years. I talked to him earlier last week. He's very excited to be here and be a part of our Missions Conference and is looking forward to it. And so just continue to pray that he'll have strength. He's in the middle of a move right now, moving from Canada down to the Midwest, but he is looking forward to coming out. We will have a banquet on Saturday. That's February 28th, and we'll get started at 5:30. Now, the church is going to provide the meat for that, but if you can bring some sides and a dessert enough to feed your family and a few more, I'll know we'll have enough to feed everybody that's going to be there on that Saturday. I failed to mention this morning that the baby bottle blessings were due today. So, if you did not manage to bring them in today, you can bring them in Wednesday, and I imagine Brother Matt will take them next year this time as well. But I don't think he wants you to wait that long to bring them in. So if you can bring that in, you don't have to make a special trip, but if you'll come down and bring it on Wednesday night or even next Sunday, we'll be sure to get that to the Pregnancy Resource Center. This is kind of an unusual request, but if you are at all computer suave, what I'm going to ask you to do is to make mbcshelby.com one of your home pages. And the reason we're asking this, we're trying to enlarge our digital footprint online. You say, what will that do? Well, the more hits you get, the more search engines will see that site is receiving traffic, and actually the higher your church or our church would be in the listings. Right now, I checked right before the service, we're about 12 down. And what that means is that we're not seen on the first two pages, okay? Well, first two screenshots full. And so all we want to do, people don't go to the yellow pages anymore to look for a church. The reason why we have NBC Shelby NC at Facebook and the Twitter account is not because I really enjoy all that stuff, but that is how people look for churches today. And so it's a tool that we want to use and that we want to be able to utilize. People go to the Facebook page of a church to say, is that some place I'd like to fellowship? What do they have going on there? And so we're just trying to take advantage of some of the technology that we have available to us. And so if you know how, sometimes you can have three, four, a dozen different home pages when you open up your web browser. Put one of those as mbcshelby.com, and that'll help, hopefully, to gain some exposure when people are searching for a Baptist church here in Shelby. I want to talk about the Missions Conference for just a moment longer. We're going to be taking special offerings during that week, and those offerings will be divided amongst the missionaries. Now, Brother Jessup will be getting an honorarium, and he'll not be part of those special offerings, but the offerings we take will go directly to the missionaries. And so that's just one way that we'll be able to cover the expenses on that, but also that we can be a special blessing to them. There's going to be a college and career activity on March 7th, a crazy cryptic scavenger hunt. And so I believe there's a sign-up sheet out back, and if you'll be willing to sign your name up and just put it in order, and that way we'll have as many teams show up, have each responsibility filled out, and you'll understand more, I believe, on the 7th. But just show up, and you'll have a good time with that. Dinner will be provided that evening on March 7th. And so Saturday at 10 o'clock, we'll have soul winning, even this Saturday. And so I hope that you will make plans to be there for that. And I think that's finally all I have.
The turn is, you've got one coming
King's
up
Kids.
Here.
Yes,
yeah, I'll just give an update.
Yes, sir.
There's a little confusion, but anyhow, we canceled King's because of the weather. My wife and I were able to get here to set up for it. So we rescheduled it for this Wednesday, before the Missions Conference and after the Missions Conference. So at 6:30, all those coming from first serve, first come, first serve, we're going to start at 6:30 on Wednesday night. We'll get as many as we can before the service, and then we'll open up at the end of the service to accommodate everybody else. To make this successful, I need as many workers there as possible at 6:30. But if you can't make it 6:30, I won't put you a report, so you can find with that. But if you can make it by 6:30, it would be a big help for all of us to get as many kids out as we can. They got a lot of points to spend. They're excited about spending their points. And all those in the 41 Club, let's make sure you don't forget to bring your gold coins. They have to be spent this Wednesday, so do not forget your gold coins if you're in the 41 Club.
All right, thank you.
All right, the chorus, 771, let's stand together and sing it. 771. Following Jesus every day by day, nothing can harm me when He leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, whatever befall, Jesus, my Savior. Now I think we ought to scatter and get acquainted with our guests there in the back, otherwise they feel excluded, just because they all look sort of alike. So spend a little time and we'll play the chorus again, and when I start to sing it, that means we'll reassemble. We got two down here too, and let's be friendly. Sunshine or shadow, whate'er befall, Jesus, my Savior, is my all in. All right, thank you very much. You may be seated. And Mrs. Upton now, please.
Souls are crying, souls are dying. Dost thou not care that millions are dying, dying in sin and despair, waiting for someone to tell them of Jesus? Yes, waiting everywhere. Waiting, waiting for someone to tell them. Waiting for someone to bring them the light. Waiting for someone to tell them of Jesus, who cleanses from sin's dark night. Dost thou not care that millions are perishing deep in their sin, perishing, no one to tell them of Jesus, who cleanses from sin within? They're waiting, waiting for someone to help them, waiting for someone to bring them the light. night, waiting for someone to tell them of Jesus, who cleanses from sin's dark night. Give me a vision, heart-stirring vision. Open my eyes, Lord, today. Show me the sighing, the doomed, and the dying. Give me a vision, I pray.
Praise the Lord. That was good. Wonderful music service tonight. It's just a blessing. Just a blessing. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is tonight the third parable in a trilogy that began in the previous chapter. The first was the parable of the two sons. The next was that of the wicked husbandman. And of course, the one we'll look at tonight, all sprouting from a question directed toward Jesus. What was that question? By what authority are you doing these things? Well, what things were they? At the beginning of chapter 21, he rode into the city of Jerusalem, and it was the triumphal entry. Later, he cleansed the temple, and the Pharisees were wondering, hey, what authority are you doing these things? And of course, Jesus, he didn't give them a direct answer. Instead, he counter-questioned them. And he said, I'll tell you by what authority, but you're going to have to answer this question first. He said, John's baptism, was it of man or was it of God? And of course, they didn't go and talk about it amongst themselves to find out whether it was of God or of man. They thought to themselves, well, listen, if we say it's of man, well, then the people are going to be mad at us. But if we say it's from God, he's going to ask, why didn't we submit ourselves to it? And so they, cowardly as they were, went up to Jesus, and rather than giving it a yes or no answer or a man or God answer, instead, they said, we don't know. We can't tell that. But you still need to answer our question. And Jesus began then to tell the parable of the two sons, in which one said that he would go and work in the field, but later changed his mind and did not go. And the second son was asked, and he said, no, I'll not go, but he did go. And it was directed at the Pharisees, those that knew what the truth should be, but still they would not go out and work, but instead the harlots, the publicans and the sinners, who didn't have really a claim on eternal life, according to the Pharisees, went in before them. The next one was no doubt directed directly at the Pharisees. The wicked husbandmen, where the king had sent several of the servants to the vineyard, and they were beaten and slain, and finally he sent his own son, thinking that that would be different, that they would treat the heir differently. And of course, they didn't. They ultimately killed the heir, thinking that it would be theirs. By the time we get to the end of the chapter, we realize the Pharisees knew that parable was spoken against them. You know, with the weather we've been having, it's caused some interesting traffic problems in different parts of the country. For years and years, stoplights never had an accumulation of snow on them at all. One of the reasons for that is because there was incandescent lights inside of the stoplight. And as they would come on, it would be enough to melt the snow, and people would clearly be able to see the light, whether it was green or red. But this year, there's been a couple accidents and at least one fatality due to LED lighting. The reason is, although they are brighter, they're not warmer. See, lights are made to light, and a side effect of incandescent lighting is heat, but that's what they call wasted electricity. Maybe not so much on a traffic light. But what happens then is the snow mounts up, and as cars are coming up, I guess they just assume it's green and they keep going. But I can tell you that as Jesus tells this parable, the heat and the fervency in which he delivers it makes it completely clear to the Pharisees that they are on the wrong side of the argument. And I hope tonight that as we look through this parable that Jesus tells, that we will see some truth and glean something that will help us and not just to, if you will, careen through the light without checking to see what color it is. Let's look at what I call the marriage of the king's son. If you remember the second parable, the parable of the wicked husbandman, after the first parable, the Pharisees really, I believe, wanted to retreat and regroup and try to come at it from another angle. But Jesus really goes on the offensive. He does not let them get away, and he begins to pound them. Once again, I think they would like to get out of there. But he begins to tell another parable. Let's begin reading in chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them, again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This marriage of the king's son really needs to be distinguished from the Great Supper. And we talked about the parable of the Great Supper several weeks ago. And there are some commonalities in that. The two could be easily confused if you're not careful. But they're different accounts. Both rest on the image of a festival, if you will, to which many are invited. And certainly in both of these cases, there are several people that are refusing to come. But I really don't think that's sufficient to identify them as the same parable. Really, there's much to keep them differentiated. They were spoken on different occasions. The first one, the great dinner, at a meal at a Pharisee's house. This in the temple. They belong to two very different times in our Lord's ministry. The Great Supper was given in a much earlier period than this parable. And when that one was spoken, the Pharisees had not yet openly broken with our Lord. And so it was, as I said, indeed in the house of a Pharisee that he had gone to eat bread and that the parable was given in Luke. But when this one was spoken, their enmity had reached a boiling point, really a breaking point. And they had formally resolved by any means necessary to rid themselves of this man named Jesus. So during the parable in Luke, there was hope that the leaders of the nation might yet be won over to the truth. But in tonight's parable, they are fixed in their rejection of the counsel of God and in their hatred of the Christ. And so, in agreement with all this, the parable found in Matthew is much more severe than the one that we find in St. Luke, as one author put it. And so it's this idea of the one parable, the great dinner found in Luke, really carries with it the idea of missing out on the blessings. But this parable in Matthew focuses then on the judgment for refusing to come to the banquet. In this parable, they rejected the Holy Spirit. Again, in this parable, we meet the Father and the Son is alive despite what the husbandman did. He kind of revives the role of the Son. But this time he has a bride. And the suggestion is that the Lord Jesus and His church are depicted here in this parable. The period described in this parable must be after His resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Father is still inviting the people of Israel to come in spite of what they did to His Son. And when we study the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, we discover that the message is going out really exclusively to the Jews. You can look at Acts chapter 2 and 10, verse 5, 10, 14, 22. It goes on and on, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That was God's plan, Acts 3:26 and Romans 1:16. Now, how did the nation's leaders respond to this ministry of the Holy Spirit? Through the apostles, they rejected the word and persecuted the church. These are the same rulers, I remind you, who permitted John to be killed, who asked for Jesus to be killed, and themselves killed Stephen, and later, ultimately, Herod killing James. So let's look at the parable and see what we can glean from it. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Remember, he is now really disguising truth, as he said and he promised in Isaiah. But in verse 2, it goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven is like. Christ continues to use parables to reveal truth to those that are searching. And I believe that if we are earnest in our study, it's going to help us to understand then what he's talking about when he says the kingdom of God. But he says it was like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding that they, but they would not come. You know, to call them that were bidden, it's an Oriental custom. The first invitation was an invitation to the feast generally, but the second would be the beginning of the feast itself. What do we do today? We RSVP. Tell me if you're coming or not. Here's the time that is going to start. We expect you to be there if you put your name on the list. We don't really expect you to be there if your name wasn't on the list. But back then what they would do is they would send messengers out and they say, listen, this is the start time of the wedding. And they would just have enough food for as many people as they invited. And when all the food was prepared, they would send somebody else out and say, listen, it's time. It's time. The wedding's beginning. And of course, the feast would last for several days. And so when they would get the word, they would come. And it was not unusual, according to custom, for the guests to receive a special robe or something to show that they were part of the celebration. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. There's a bit of a wordplay here in verse 3 that is telling us that the called ones were the ones called. It says, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. That word bidden is really the same root word as the word call there. The called ones were called. I think that'll be important a little bit later. Certainly I believe that he's talking about his chosen people, the nation of Israel. It makes it very clear to his hearers who is speaking, whom he is speaking to. They knew that they were God's chosen people. And so when he begins to say, listen, the called ones were called, he's saying, it's you, Israelites. It's you, sons of Abraham, that were called. But what did you do? So already, he has put them on notice that something is not going to go well. It's not boding well for the Jews, if you will. In verse 4, he goes on to say again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, which are the called,
Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The introductory meal, which opens the series of wedding feasts. It was really an early meal toward midday, not one of the evening meals. But I want you to think about those that were sent out. All but one of the apostles died violent deaths at the hands of those who rejected the gospel. Think about all the prophets of the Old Testament that had gone and warned them of the Messiah or of the coming impending judgment of one day. But yet, they continued to reject those prophets and often killed them. It's interesting to me that the word spitefully let's not go there yet. Verse 5, it says that they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. You know what I see here is what people find important. For them, it really wasn't hobbies. Do you know that farming industry is a $1 billion industry? So for somebody to say, listen, I can't make it, he's not just going to check out a piece of land, much like it was said in Luke. This man is saying, I have financial pursuits to pursue. There is something that is more important than the wedding feast to me. It's really the same thing. The other man said, I have some business I need to attend to. There is some merchandise. There are some things that I can buy and sell. There are some ways that I can get ahead. And these things are more important than the wedding feast. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, what is more important to us than the gospel? What is more important to us than that which changes lives for all eternity? Because if there's something that we say, listen, I don't mind serving the Lord and I don't mind doing something in this arena, but I've got to do this first. And I'm not talking about making a living. I'm not talking about everyone being called into full-time Christian service vocationally. But what I am saying, there are pursuits that will encroach in our lives that steal us away from the best things in life. And I encourage you, it's not wrong to have a hobby, but it's wrong to have something that steals away every free second that you have that prevents you then from being able to share the gospel. Everyone's called in that respect. Verse 5 says that they made light of it. You know what that means? They disregarded it. They neglected it. They said, listen, there's some other things, and they just neglected the wedding feast. Why? Well, I said that one said that they went to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, in verse 6, and slew them. And so those prophets, those men of God were treated despicably by the nation of Israel. That word spitefully is a word we get the word hubris from. Now, if you are full of hubris, you're full of yourself. You're full of pride and arrogance, really. And so the way that they treated those servants of God, not only did they eventually slay them, but they humiliated them in the process before they ever got to that point of death. Don't be surprised then, in your walk in this world, as you brush shoulders with people in the world, as you try to witness, if people despitefully use you, the Bible says. If you are treated in a way that is humiliating, don't be surprised about that. I think sometimes we think that because we live in America and there is supposed to be a free discourse of ideas in the marketplace, I think, I want to be careful, I don't think those days are necessarily past, but I think in the marketplace today, almost every view is accepted except absolute truth, which places Jesus Christ at the center. And so when you come and you try to present your idea, or really what God has declared to be true, in this marketplace of ideas, you will be ridiculed. You will be, I think of some people that name the name of Christ, certainly not necessarily in our camps, but maybe there's a sports figure or there's someone in the spotlight, even politically. And as soon as they name Christ, the first thing they want to know is how does that affect your life? How does that affect your decision making? Because listen, if your religion has any way, shape, or form of conforming your thoughts or your decision-making properties, why, you cannot be a valid candidate. Or you must not be a very intelligent person. They sneer and ridicule and look down at those people that have faith. They are ridiculed because they have this hubris, this arrogance that says, I must be right. Listen, we're not right because we think we're right, or because we're smarter, or because we're better. I'll just say we're right because God said that He's right. All we're doing is believing what He has said. You know, the ultimate key will be, do you believe what God has said? And will you take Him at His word? Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. That means he was very, very angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You know, his armies, the Syrians, are called the rod of God's anger in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Isn't it interesting that we serve such a powerful God? Some people will try to say, listen, he must be talking about angels because he's talking about his possessive armies. And while that may be true, and God certainly has used angels in the past to perform His judgment, it is not above God's power to use a wicked and godless nation to correct the Jews. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple. I believe that was a fulfillment even of God or of Jesus' prophecy in some of these parables that we're looking at. Verse 8 says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden, those which are called, were not worthy. I want you to get this idea. The God's great design was not frustrated by the neglect of those first invited. He didn't just say, oh man, I was really hoping the Jews would come in, and now that they're not, I don't know what to do. Didn't take God by surprise. Listen, we serve an omniscient, omnipotent God. Have the right view of God. Listen, the only thing that changed in the plans were the guests that were invited. Let me talk about not worthy for a second. Their unworthiness was proved by their rejection of the gracious call. Just as the worthiness of those that were called afterward consisted in their acceptance of that call. And so the passage is really well illustrated by the language of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, 46 and 47. Let me just read those to you. He said, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Listen, if you're not careful, you will read into this parable all sorts of Calvinistic thoughts that said, listen, God is calling some and He is rejecting others. And I'm going to prove to you in just a few minutes that the calling here is not on God's part of some inner circle or secret organization of people that were chosen to go to heaven. You better be very clear on that. Because if you're not, there's no use in soul winning. There's no use in spreading the gospel. There's no use in having a missions conference because God has chosen some and those will be saved no matter what. And let me tell you, that's exactly where hyper-Calvinism will take a church. As I said earlier, it was said to have been an Oriental custom to present each guest invited to a royal feast with that special festive robe to be worn on that occasion. Look what he says. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid or call to the marriage. And so there was a group that had rejected the gospel. We said that's the nation of Israel. And so once again we are reminded that the gospel is being opened up to the Gentiles. Now remember, at this time, for the most part, the Jews were still all right there over in the Palestine area. But when he opened it up to the Gentiles, the entire rest of the world now had to be reached with the gospel. Do you understand that's the purpose then of the missions conference that we're having? It's a reminder of global missions. It's a reminder to say, listen, all people still need to hear the gospel. We are so saturated here in America, and praise God, I'm thankful for that. I'm not disparaging that. But can you imagine how many times you've heard the gospel and there are some out there that have not heard it one time? Not one time they've heard the gospel. There can't be any hope without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about reaching the Gentiles, the rest of the world, with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the emphasis that we have. Now this year, obviously, it's with church planting here in America. There's several out west that need to hear the gospel. There's one going to Washington, one going to Nevada, and of course the Finches are there in Shenandoah Valley. There is a great need, even in America, to plant good Bible-believing churches that are going to stick by the stuff. We've got to be sure that we are on target and on time. Verse 10 says, so that the servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Let me tell you something I struggled with when I first got saved. It was really something I struggled with before I got saved, but I really had to settle this thing very shortly after I got saved, and it was this: good people go to hell. Boy, I wrestled with that. Because I had grown up in a system that said your goodness will get you into heaven. And so when I see somebody that is moral and good and upright, I would think, man, certainly God's going to have some place for them. But you know what? It's really the wrong question. It's not do good people go to hell. It is how good is someone's best. Because man's goodness still falls short of God's perfection. And even at our very best, even at our most altruistic moment, we still fall short of God's perfection, and because of that, He cannot allow us into heaven. So it's not really a matter of good people going to hell. It's understanding that there's no one that isn't perfect getting into heaven. And we all know that we as humans aren't perfect. Even the lost crowds know that. Hey, I'm just perfect. Or, excuse me. Hey, I'm just human. I'm not perfect. Romans 3:10 through 12 settles that. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so our perspective may seem like they're good, but from God's, our goodness is nothing more than filthy rags. After all, it's easy as humans to compare ourselves to somebody like Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Jeffrey Dahmer. And when we're done comparing ourselves to those people, we look pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, then we will realize how absolutely far we fall short of God's holiness. And so, when we compare ourselves to others, we immediately want to place ourselves in that good category, and we find no reason to put on a wedding garment, if you will, because we think that our robes of righteousness are sufficient. And that's what happens in this story. There's a person that comes to the wedding, and while there were some that were just rude enough to say, I'm not going, this person here says, listen, I'll go, but I'm going to do it under my terms and my way, and I'm not going to submit myself to the authority of the king. I'm going to do it my way. Let me tell you something. If you're here today, and you know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you keep telling yourself, you know what? I think I can still make it. I think that I'm pretty good. I don't think that I really need to humble myself. I don't think that I have to submit myself to what the gospel says as far as admitting that I'm a sinner. I want you to know the results will be the same of this man right here. There will be a casting away, and Jesus will one day say, behold, I never knew you. This is a very, very powerful statement that Jesus makes When the king came in, verse 11, to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which had on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And the guest was speechless. You're being caught doing something you're not supposed to be doing? Your brain's reeling for an excuse? I mean, a reason? He didn't have one. And my friend, that day of judgment, when God looks at you and says, Listen, why didn't you trust my Savior? You might say things like, Listen, I preached in His name. I did good works. I fed the poor. I did all these things in the name of Jesus. And while it's not mentioned in this parable, Jesus says in another place, Behold, I never knew you. It's so very, very important to make sure that you have that wedding garment on, the robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ, not your own righteousness, but His righteousness. Verse 13 gives us the ramifications of not having on the righteousness of Christ. He says, Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13 tells us of that weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, Matthew frequently mentions this reaction to judgment. Luke mentioned it one time. And each time it's used, it refers to judgment on sinners before the millennium is established. Weeping suggests sorrow and grief or emotional or even physical agony of the lost in hell. Grinding of the teeth speaks of pain or physical agony in hell. And these are some of the many references in Matthew to judgment. Verse 14, it says, For many are called, but few are chosen. There it is, the word chosen, the word electos. Certainly it means then that there are only some that are elected to salvation, while the rest are rejected and sent by a tyrant God to hell. The truth of the matter is, that word is electos, and it does mean elected. But I want you to get who the elected are in this parable, all right? Who is it that came into the feast? Those people that willingly accepted the offer. Everyone that went out, listen, go to the highways, go to the byways, find people that will listen to the message and come into the feast. And those that came got a wedding garment. And you know what they were called? The elect. Isn't that interesting? That the elect are those that chose to come to the wedding feast. This is not a parable that supports Calvinism. In my opinion, it's one that decimates it. Because God gives us that choice. There were some that refused to come. They were given the offer, but they said no. But there were some that said yes. And so you could almost read it, many are called, but few receive or take that calling. Answer the call, if you will. Regardless of what you call them, it's important for us to continue calling. And not everyone you talk to is going to get saved. As a matter of fact, it says few are chosen. But you know, we don't know who those few are. We don't know who's going to accept or who's going to reject the gospel. We don't get to decide who we share the gospel with and who we refrain from sharing it with. We're just told to go to the highways and the hedges, to the main roads, and the secondary and the tertiary places, and just tell people about the wedding feast. I'm so excited about the missions conference that we're going to be participating in. Why? Because it reminds us of the great need that we have. It's so easy to get involved in our day-to-day life, whether it's at school or at work or whatever it is, you get in a habit. And it's time to be reminded of some things, and the thing that we're going to be reminded of this week is the great need for the gospel to reach our community and the rest of the world. It's kind of my theme for this year. Hopefully it's the theme that the Lord has given us. Listen, I want to see many churches planted and continue to be planted And I believe the Lord wants to see that through Maranatha Baptist Church. But let's come this week expecting a blessing. You know, you will not receive a blessing if you're not here. You'll not be challenged if you're not here. And you can go about your daily business and continue being in your rut or the routine of life, if you will, and miss out on a great opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to do a work in your life starting this Wednesday. But I believe if you come expecting a blessing, you will be given a passion, a revived vision of what God can do through our church, Maranatha Baptist Church, not only in Shelby, not only in America as we look to plant churches, but in this world that He's given us as Christians, as a church, to reach.